to God in prayer as we consider His Word today. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You, Father God, that Your Spirit is present in our midst at all times. For You are omnipresent, always watching us, looking into our hearts, and not just looking into our actions, looking into our thoughts, looking into our innermost parts of our being. You made us, O Lord, and You know all that is within us. In all things, O Father God, those within, those without, those in our past, those in our present, those yet in the future. Father, it is just a joy to be able to live in Your presence. To be able to declare that indeed, in You, we live, we move, and we have our being. And to know You is the greatest thing in our life. Greater than life itself. Because, Father, to know You is to know the source of our life, the source of our hope, and the very reason for our existence. And we thank You, Father, that all of our lives belong to You, from beginning to the end. And we truly love You, Lord. And we truly want to love You with all that is within us, with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. We ask, O God, that even as we consider Your Word today, teach us Your Word, Father. Teach us the things of Your Spirit. In the times that we live in, Father, these are times when we are receiving things in the Spirit. Things are being imparted. Things are being known and unveiled. And we ask, O Lord, that we may be truly able well to absorb, to understand, to perceive, to receive everything that You have for our life. For we are what You made us to be. And it is Your life in us that change and transform us. And we truly want more of Your life in us, more of Your light in us, more of Your Spirit in us, more of Your presence in us. Thank You, Father, for all that You do. And we give You all the glory and all the worship and all the honor, Father, to You for all that You do. Confirm Your Word always with signs and wonders. And grant that Your presence will be great in our midst. Your glory manifests. And that we will be able to give You all the worship, honor, and praise that You always deserve. May one day we be instruments of bringing that to pass 24 hours a day. But until then, Lord, we praise You 7 times a day. We praise You as much as we can and remember. Because we love You. And You are our light and our strength, our all in all. You are our everything. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. We look at a different topic today called Transference of the Anointing. Topic that might be interesting to some of you because you say, wow, and the double portion. Why not triple portion? Why not ask for tenfold portion? Why not ask for 1,000 portion? And why not ask for 10,000 portion? You say, hey, what's the limit? Is there a limit? And are we asking too much? And will we kill ourselves in the process of asking? And will it destroy us? Don't forget, I talked about anointing coming upon you this morning. Like the way that's coming there. So, now you begin to understand. If you ask for double portion and you cannot hold a double portion, you will be crushed under it. So, sometimes we know not what we ask of. But then at the same time, sometimes we can contain 5 portions and you only ask for half a portion. So, sometimes we also underestimate ourselves. Sometimes we overestimate ourselves. Even the Bible got some verses like this. Tells us in Romans 12, it says, let no man think more highly than he ought to think. And then when you think of others, think with the mind of Christ, be humble and consider others better than yourself. So there's a mental attitude even to all those things. And Well, how does this anointing works and what actually takes place? I've heard some of the weirdest teaching that people teach on transference sometimes. And people say, oh, all these things that happen here and there. And sometimes, although I'm one of those who don't like quite like people to simply lay hands on me. But if, let's say, it actually happens, someone lay hands on me that I didn't want to, you say, hey, how can it happen, if we can be so affected by people laying on their hands on us, and the devil, I've heard this teaching before, by those extreme deliverance group. They say, wow, you remember Paul say, don't lay hands suddenly. You say, why? Because if you lay hands suddenly, then the demon in the person go through your hand and go to you. And the demon follow you. See, where does it say that in the Bible? It just say don't lay hands suddenly. And then they got all the wrong teaching. Because there are five reasons for laying hands. Say, wow, I didn't know there's five reasons. five reasons. It's simple teaching. These are basic teaching. Hey, did we cover it in the foundation truth? I think I didn't mention that. If I didn't, I need to add a little bit there. And laying on the hands is one of the teaching. It says the basic principle, Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. And hands are laid to bless. You find it in the Bible. They lay hands, they bless. Hands are laid for healing, Mark chapter 16. And hands are also used in order to impart something. And that's where you have not just a blessing, but there seems to be an impartation that was there when just the right hand and left hand make a difference of Jacob. He crossed his hands. Joseph purposely put the elder son on the right, younger son on the left. And normally he would lay hands this way. But then he crossed his hands. And just the difference blessing that he pronounced, the younger one became more numerous than the older one. So something was imparted. And Paul also says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, stir up the gift that's in you through the laying on of my hands. So there's impartation. So there is blessing. There is blessing involves impartation, but I separate blessing, and then there's healing, there's impartation, and then there's laying our hands for ordination. Ordination. And that's the one where in the context, Paul told Timothy, do not appoint leaders suddenly. Then he says, do not, but he said, don't simply appoint people who are novices, who are this, who are not qualified. He gives all the qualification. Then he says, do not lay hands suddenly. The context was, don't simply appoint someone, the fourth reason for laying on hands. Because when you appoint someone, you lay hands on them. Paul in Acts chapter 14 verse 23, when they selected elders in the church as apostles and as they were about to go out, in Acts 14, 23, they lay hands and sort of appoint, sanction them. And the fifth reason for laying on our hands is sometimes as a prayer support, to be able to join with one another. And so it's like physically when you're in contact, you sort of have a spiritual unity, but you enhance that through laying our hands or holding on our hands, if you want to call it that way, and to contact point. So there are all these various reasons for laying our hands. So it's not going to happen because there are no Bible scriptures that says it in that manner. In fact, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, if you know the difference between clean and unclean, it was religious law. And when someone is unclean, if someone touches the unclean person, then the clean person also become unclean. And then got the consecrated for one day. Kind of a funny situation in the Old Testament. And if they handle dead bodies, dead is unclean, they have to be unclean for one day. That's Old Testament style. But then comes Jesus, and he saw a funeral service, and he asked that the funeral procession stop, and he opened, and then he remember he raised the widow's son up, and he touched the dead body. Instead of the dead affecting me, he affected the dead. And so I tell people that, in laying on our hands, even our blood knows which way to flow. It flows all the nourishment flows from through our arteries, and then it goes into all the places where you need the blood supply, and then the blood goes back to the heart. to the body to be pumped again in the veins. So it flows out through the arteries, goes into all the capillaries, then come back again through the veins. So even our blood knows the direction to flow. So whenever you lay hands, remember, you could set, if you got the spiritual understanding, remember, what you believe is what you get. So you believe that you touch something, it'll be unclean, so be it unto you according to your faith. If you touch someone with demon, the demon demonizes it, follow you. You believe it, it becomes part of your philosophy, and subconsciously it becomes part of what you believe. And it happens. And so, when we lay hands on someone, it is a one-way street. Cannot flow backwards. But at the same time, you don't simply lay hands on another person. And nor do I like people to simply lay hands on me. I like to know who is laying hands on me. But even if it happens, you can throw an internal switch, where internally you can just switch off. So if I don't want to receive from someone, I can throw a switch internally and whatever cannot flow, and it just goes away, flows back to a person. And so there's all these things, dynamics that are there, and we are not as weak as people think. Spiritually, there are spiritual principles. All principles must be based on the Word of God. And what about this transference of spirit? So I mention again, the same principles work whether negative or positive. And in the demonic world, they can. Sometimes, I've seen it happen in the spirit, where sometimes the spiritual force is there, and then just the person touch the next person, then there's some sort of influence go to the other person influence. It can happen in the negative if the people involved don't have the spiritual strength to counter that. But once you got a certain level of strength, you're out of the loop as far as the evil one is concerned. Otherwise, it's so easy for the devil to plot how to dominate our lives. You know why? He just put a few fellows who are demonized or who carry this oppressive spirit into one of the crowded MRT train stations. So every time you go, you go, everyone you touch become demonized. How horrible it is. Why not we think about everyone we touch becomes spiritualized, right? And if it can work in the negative, it does work in the spiritual, where the opposite is more powerful. And of course, people forget this, that right is stronger than wrong, and the power of God is stronger than the power of the devil. And light is stronger than darkness. It's light that dispels darkness, not darkness that dispels light. And so the laws of the spirit work so much better because it is created for positive working. And it does overcome darkness and light. So firstly, as we begin this topic, I got rid of a few wrong teaching, wrong misunderstanding, all those things. At the same time, I acknowledge that out in the demonic world, there is an element of that. But at the same time, we can be immune to that if your understanding is above that. So if you're out in the MRT station, you know, you don't know who is demonized, who is not. After all, you're not being struck like lightning, you cannot see anyone carrying a demon. Sometimes demons do follow people. I've seen them clutch to the back of their neck, holding onto them. And sometimes people are demonized. So, you know, so you don't have to be like, holy, holy, when you go into the train. You say, wow, everyone keep a distance. No, you might as well wear some sort of plastic shield that is big. I might as well be the bubble boy or something like that. And bring your own oxygen. Why? Because you talk about laying hands. What about you breathe the same oxygen as the people? And they are taking in oxygen molecules. Surely they breathe out oxygen molecule that came from the demon possessed man. So you breathe the same air as them, you become demon possessed. Cannot be so terrible. And in case you don't realize how far things travel, they have even tested how far when a person sneezes, it flows in a train. So from one carriage, they sneeze, and within a few minutes, the whole carriage was what? And he didn't purposely sneeze at the angle of 45 degrees like the cannonball. In other words, they just sneeze normally. Right? And it flows within an hour, the whole carriage is filled with little molecules of it. And then after some time, if the other carriages are joined together, in Australia, all our carriages, train carriages, are blocked by a door. And you have to press the button to go through the door. So each carriage is self-sufficient. But yours, all open right through. So you imagine, within 3-4 hours, they tested, it had gone right through the fourth or fifth carriage. So you could imagine, you might not even see the demon-possessed person. And you could be 5 carriages away, the demon-possessed person sneezes. 5 hours later, he got demon possessed. That's the worst case scenario. Remember, all these are what I call ridiculous belief system. The whole thing that affects people is not so much these things. It is what you believe. If you believe it, they got you. They got you. And some people believe that if you come under, when you visit as a tourist different country, when you go to a country that has a principality, straight away you're oppressed. So you can imagine, you could walk normally, and you cross the customs, you go, say, why are you walking like that? I'm now oppressed. Right, whatever. Cannot be, you know. We are stronger than that. We carry a shield about us. And we are all like little temples of God, surrounded by a shield. We actually got a shield. And in case you need a shield or a hedge, the Bible calls it, in the book of Job, the devil knew it. The devil says, you know, you have put a hedge around him. See, all these years, he couldn't get near to Job. He hasn't been able to get near. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Say, oh yeah, yeah, I did, you know. But you put a hedge around him. You know how he found out about the hedge? He was hanging around there. If, let's say, some of you have never been to my house, let's say, in Sydney. So you wouldn't be able to tell whether I have a little shrub, a little white picket fence, or not. Unless I tell you. How did the devil know he got hate? There are millions of people on the earth. How did he know? That naughty little fella had been going around the edge, looking for a way to get through all the time. Looking for a loophole. Finding a way to get through. That is why he knew there was a hedge there. God put a hedge around Job. Not only that, around everything that he owned. So the moment something is your poverty, the hedge is there. Wow, how wonderful it is. So there are all this protection that God has. And we need not be afraid of the wrong teaching of transference and all that. However, I notice that people don't understand the correct principles of transference and the anointing either. It's not as simple as asking. It's not as simple. There are laws by which it can be connected to you. It's just like, you cannot simply, you know, say, hey, my house needs more power. So you go and buy some big copper wire. And go and then connect it to the main outside. And then connect the other 10 to your house. Shoom! Guess what? All your electrical circuits are fried. It was not designed to take three-phase wiring or multi-phase wiring. And you put it through your whole house, all your wires will all burn out. Because your house depends on whether it's one-phase, two-phase, three-phase. The way it's designed. And so we need, before we do the connection, we need to know what connection you want. So the same way, the weight of His glory. So before you ask for double portion, triple portion, or 10,000 portions, the first question we ask is, what phase electricity are you at? One phase, two phase, three phase. Say, oh, I'm industry. Okay, that's three phase, you know. And then suddenly, hey, you know, like your electricity is like, you know, the toll gate booth. The one that a person sits inside the toll gate and got little aircon, he cannot put any more powerful thing. Any more powerful, the whole thing will break down. And sometimes, that's all we need to know. The good news is, whatever phase you are in, you can increase it. And it can flow. But there's a law to how transference in the spirit takes place. The transference of the anointing. The topic that we're touching on is transference of anointing. Firstly, let's establish that it can happen. And so in the book of 1 Kings or 2 Kings, let's give you all the scriptures. It seems in 2 Kings chapter 2 that the sons of the prophets have a flow over from daddy prophet. They are sons of the prophets. S.O.P. Sons of Prophet, which is the title that Linus used to have for himself. Say, I'm S.O.P. Wow, it's S.O.P. Son of Prophet. And then Esther, is it Esther? I always call her Esther. I keep changing her name. Esther is D-O-P, daughter of prophet. And then Linus' wife is D-Lock, daughter-in-law of prophet. But then the funniest sounding name is Lydia, WOP, wife of prophet. Anyway, this SOP, sons of prophets, they got prophetic revelation. In chapter 2, it says that when Elijah was about to be taken, verse 3, the sons of the prophets could perceive it. They knew the spirit. And so apparently, some sort of transference of the prophetic anointing came on them. Whether they were called to be prophets or not, they had some prophetic element. Let's say, if they are really prophets, the son of the prophet is also a prophet. So, what happened if there is a son of prophet and he's also a prophet? Then you can call them P-O-P, pop. Prophet of prophet. Anyway, and so, he, just make sure you don't pop out. Pop in, pop out. Okay, and so, if he is a prophet also like the dad, then of course the dad's anointing can easily be imparted. But what happened is not called to be prophet. Then he might not receive a prophetic mantle, but he will have a prophetic angle as a result of his dad. And it's just like, if both your parents are musical, and you might not be a musician, it's a high possibility that you got some music DNA in you, and you have a slant towards music, even though you might love books and be a librarian. And very few librarians are allowed to sing in a library. Shh! No singing. Anyway, and so, what the son of the prophet will receive, if he's not called to be a prophet, will be he will become prophetic. And that is a special angle that he received. So that we see here some impartation, and they're quite interesting. They are all from different cities even. And they didn't communicate to one another in those days, no telephone. Yet, it says in verse 3, sons of the prophets who were of battle, a battle came to Elisha and said, do you know your master is going to be taken away from you today? Who told them? They just knew it. Then Elisha said, yeah, I know, keep quiet. And then, when he go to the next place in verse 5, when he went to Jericho, the sons of the prophets in Jericho also says, hey, do you know this is going to happen? They say, yes, we know, keep quiet. So apparently there's some sort of impartation and transference between sons, daughters, and their parents. You can establish that as much as possible. But let me point to another person in the New Testament. And this one, not exactly the same, but it's an interesting point, so I want to look at it. In Acts chapter 21, here, the dad is an evangelist. So, it's not S-O-P, SOP. This is S-O-E. So. And, sounds like the female pig. Anyway. And S-O-E, so. And then if you are daughter of the evangelist, it's not bad. You are a doe. You have those eyes. Anyway, you have here in Acts chapter 21. Acts 21, this guy is called Philip the Evangelist. At some point, Paul was staying with him in Caesarea. And the strange thing was that while he was staying there, these are some of the things that took place there. First, there was a real prophet. His name was Agabus. But then in verse 8 it says, Acts 21 verse 8, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four daughters, and all can prophesy. See, it is strange. Your daughters can prophesy. So, we should call them prophet of evangelists, P-O-E, Pearl. So, what is this group? Where did they get the prophecy from? Sometimes, you know how, sometimes people say that if they are sons or daughters or preacher's kid, like in America, they call it a PK, preacher's kid, and all that, that sometimes the kids all suffer and all the thing. Not true. I never believe it, and it will never happen. From the moment I have children, I say, Lord, because I gave my life to you, I believe that my children will receive extra blessing. Because of my sacrifice, they will have the extra blessing. You will open a way and favor for them which nobody else has. And that we know that takes place in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When it says that if an unbeliever and believer come together, because of the believer, what happened to the children? The children are sanctified. Sanctified means God consider them separated and holy and His. And so in the same way, I always believe that the reason why preachers' kids or children, etc., sometimes go through all the rebellion and all this is this. Because sometimes they see hypocrisy in the home. And or the parents set such a high standard, it's not livable. It's not real. So you can set a standard so high, the only person who can live that standard is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No human being can. And most people are idealistic. And so, what's important is the way you relate to the children. And for us, we have that, and we always tell our children that, look, everyone is following the Lord, and we are, when we make mistakes in correcting the children or doing various things, and you might miss certain things, we always straight away pray with the children, ask for forgiveness, and that's it, and go on. Well, whereas, if you raise children like a Pharisee, you will produce rebellion. But you raise children like real. And for us, Christianity is real. It's not something that we are trying to put a front. It is real. We do try to do our best in everything. When we fail and falter, we will say, well, this is life, but here we are again. We are pressing on into the Lord. And so the children know. And when you go out into the world, they will also know. They will also know that Christians can fail, but because they love God, they can pick themselves up and go on. And it's not like, you live a high standard. Christians never fail. Christians never make mistakes. Christians never, all the time, very high heel shoes. That's about 2 feet high. Dangerous. Right? Sooner or later, they're going to flop and fall. You cannot run. I know some people nowadays, they can run. They're so well trained, these ladies. They can run with high heel shoes. But I haven't seen anyone running with 2 feet high heel shoes. I'm sure that will be tough. And so something is happening here. That the children of ministers can be more blessed. So none of you should be afraid that if you serve God, God is going to minus from you. When you serve God, God is going to plus to you and plus to your family. Every sacrifice you make, God is going to remember and reward your family richly. And it's happened in the Bible. You see how Isaac was rewarded and all the others are rewarded because of the previous generation. And I would expect that the daughters of Philip would have an evangelistic slant. But the thing is that they have some gifts operating upon them. And I believe it is because they have many visits from Mr. Agabus. And you notice that even while Paul was there, Agabus come and go. They might have a guest house. And so there are many impartations. And Agabus, I mean, as a manner of spiritual tradition, when you stay in a home, you always bless the children and bless the family. So each time Agabus come, bless you, bless you. He might know the four daughters from the time they are babies. And if Agabus came to visit, sure he would see the little babies. And he would dedicate them, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Then they all grew up prophesying. Thank you, Agabus, for all your blessing. The only thing, don't have to name the daughter, Agabusi. That wouldn't suit the lady's name. And they got all these blessings that they have because of some impartation. So we see here that there is some sort of impartation within families that take place. Not only do they share some level of physical DNA, but there's some sort of spiritual impartation happening. Let's have one more scripture. In the book of... now, we have not explained the why and all these things. We just mentioned that it seems from immediate reading that it seems to be biological, it seems to be associative, and those are the obvious things. So we're going to look in more detail in this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says here in verse 5 about Timothy, "When I call to remember the genuine faith that is in you," he told Timothy, "which dwell first in your grandmother Lois." So we got Lois here. One day you'll be grandma. And your children will have all your blessings. "And your mother Eunice." Hey, we got Eunice here. So she's away today. Like Prophetess Eunice. "And your mother Eunice," he says, "and I am also persuaded is in you." Hey, look at that. Three generations of spiritual blessing. Firstly, Paul was not talking about physical blessing. His father, Timothy's father, was a Greek man. And Timothy himself never became Jewish. He was never circumcised until he met Paul in Acts 16. Then Paul took him and circumcised him. So he never really followed his mother's religion. Three generations. He was not talking about physical things alone. And neither was he just emphasizing on the Jewish faith. I'm sure that was part of it. But he was talking about a spiritual genuineness of faith. And the word faith, when Paul writes about it, he doesn't talk about the law. He talks about faith in our God, Jesus Christ. The context points to some sort of spiritual impartation. Most likely, Lois was... the grandmother was attending Paul's meetings and part of the church. Eunice was also attending the church. And Timothy, from a young boy, also started attending those areas there. He was very well known among the Christians until Paul came. And he was actually a church leader by that time. And Paul took him along and brought him to the next phase of his ministry. So we have these three different incidences where it seems to show some sort of associative impartation or biological impartation, but let's find out why it takes place. I'm not just interested in it's happening, because if it's biological impartation, then most of us are in trouble. You're not biologically related to Jesus Christ in a direct sense. There has to be more to it than that. Part of it is association. But Philip's case is interesting. But association and good friends with Agabus, part of Agabus' prophetic anointing seems to affect the little children too. And they prophesy. Besides the Bible telling that, you know, your young men and your young women, your sons and daughters will prophesy. So actually, his daughters fulfilled Acts 2. They prophesy. And he didn't say they were prophets, but they have the gift of prophecy working in their life. Let's look at another area of impartation here. I'll throw in all these test cases and then we can analyze them. And in the book of 1 Samuel, we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 10 that when Samuel anointed Saul to be king, and that was he hasn't even known Saul before that. He might have met him just recently and he didn't grow up with him at all. But here Samuel, when he was anointing Saul, took the flask of oil in verse 1, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" And then he gave him instructions and says in verse 5, "After that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is." "And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets." Now, Saul was not called to be a prophet. He was just called to be a king. So you notice that as long as the Spirit of God is there, it doesn't matter whether one is a prophet, a king, or a priest. A prophet can enhance the anointing of a king. Not necessarily just to make him become prophetic. So don't think serial thinking like that. Think parallel thinking. That the prophet can impart a fear of God and God's presence into your life. And God's presence in your life, which from the prophet is prophetic, could attract the kingly anointing that belonged to you because it brought you closer to God. And by means of you being closer to God, it attracts a greater anointing upon your life. It makes you a better king, a stronger king, a more anointed king, even though that fellow is a prophet. It enhances the different anointing. Well, let's read on. You shall come to the hill of God in verse 5, where the Philistine garrison is. It will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with string instrument, a tambourine, a flute, a harp before them. They will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. So he says, now I anoint you with oil, but the Spirit anointing is coming on you. When you do all these things, come near to this group of prophets. Something was imparted upon Saul's life. What were the principles of the transference? What were the principles of the anointing? That's what we're going to analyze. So you see, even though the topic is transference anointing, you say, hey, I wonder what we can cover. Oh, a lot of scriptures. So transfer anointing, we don't read superficially. There's a deep thing going on, which is going to cover some of these principles. That if you understand them, you will learn how to receive anointing correctly and the most powerful way. You can also learn how to impart the anointing. So that Paul says in Romans 1, I am writing this letter, he says in Romans, because I'm on my way to Spain and I'm thinking of going there and coming by you. And when I come by, he says in Romans 1, I seek to impart some spiritual gift to you. See, it's a confidence he knows how to impart too. And he did impart to Timothy when he says that Timothy received the gift through his laying on of his hands. Something was imparted. So here was the song, the worship, he came near and the Spirit just came upon him. Just like that. Some sort of transference. What were the laws? What were the keys? What were the principles? There are many going on. At the same time, there was a second principle going on. It was not just one prophet. It was a group of prophets. Somehow when the group of prophets came together, it enhanced the corporate anointing. Saul had gone near one prophet playing his ukulele, it might not be a strong anointing. Or playing his violin. My baby prophet still learning. And Saul might have gone there. That's all. The anointing might just make him a hiccup. Not much of an anointing. But because there was a group of prophets together, we don't know how many. And possibly, in my spirit, I'm picking up about 20 to 30. I'll double check with this. Wow, you mean you got panorama also? Yeah, but must check also, counter check. And you can pick things up in the spirit. And, picking up about that number that were there. And then they were singing in the spirit. And because of the corporate anointing there, when he came near, boom, the spirit came upon him. One day when we got 24-hour praise and worship, wow, who knows, you go near, I started worshipping from 1 kilometer away. That would be wonderful. Who knows, more powerful. You, after 7 years of 24-hour day and night worship, so strong, you think about going there also, the Spirit of God come upon you in your house. That will be wonderful. But there's some sort of corporate association that increase the anointing. Already I'm throwing out all these scriptures, you can see they are rich in a lot of elements. Plus, another question you say, did the music play a role? What happened if the prophet just quietly standing there? So why are they standing there? Meditating. And you know, if you're really good meditation, you can be very still and not move for a few hours. Because in those days, they don't have tongues yet, so. And then, when Saul came, wow, all so quiet. Wow, that person. Wow, don't disturb them. And he slowly go by them. And then he go by, no anointing. Did the music play a role? I believe so. Because in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha, chapter 3 rather, 2 Kings chapter 3, when Elisha was asked to prophesy, the first thing he did in 2 Kings 3 verse 15 was, he says, bring me a musician. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So did music play a role in bringing him into the anointing of God? That means that if you want the double portion anointing, you don't like listen to the radio, Elvis Presley, rock music, the news and all that, and then you come, you know, church service start at, let's say, you know, let's pick a number, let's say it starts at 7 p.m. and then you're going to the evening service, so you listen to the 6:30 news. And then it's like, oh, church time, and you came, and your mouth and everything is still thinking of the news and all that, you know, because the news might be earthquake in Hawaii and a few thunderstorms here and there, some cyclones, you know, destroyed 3 or 4 cities, and all your stocks are down, you lost about $1 million, and then you come to church. And I don't think that by the time you come, and then you could easily have anointing come upon you. There seems to be a need of preparation. Otherwise, things will be too easy. And it seems that if you really want to enhance the anointing, and you knew that that day was to receive the anointing, and you give yourself to the particular day, then maybe 3 days before that you start fasting. So by the time you come, physically you're weak. And of course, dinner too. And you could move very slowly. Because why? Very slow, very, not slow, fast. Full fast, very weak. And you also at the same time had 3 nights of all-night prayer in a row. And so you really go for it. And you're, you know, about to pingsan. So if they pray for you and you pingsan, it's not sure whether anointing or you physically pingsan. But you actually prepared yourself. So as you came near, and then when the hands are laid on you, the hands not only really feel heavy because you're very weak, but you seem to receive something powerful. That kind of preparation got really honor. So apparently there's some preparation that involved not just the music. Because in this also, in chapter 2, since we are there, if the transference of the anointing is just snap because you're called, why does Elijah have to test him? You know, Elijah actually tested him and says, stay here. Now, if Elisha says, okay, I'll stay here, I've been obeying you all my life, master, I'll stay here, he would have missed what he wanted. It was like God was drawing his desire out. Say, stay here. Say, oh, no. I've always obeyed you throughout your entire life. But now that I know you're going to be taken away, if I stay here, I never see you again. Says, as long as the Lord liveth and you live, I will follow you wherever you may go. Elijah say, please, like, not that song, wrong song. Anyway, so I say, follow you everywhere you go. And he tested him some more. Stay here. I will follow you. Or rather, you know, that one is a bit too romantic. Maybe I should take one of my good country singers, you know, John Denver. Follow me up and down, and everywhere you go, up and down, side to side, left to right, battle, giga, and whatever. And so he really follow him, and goes everywhere. Each time he say, stay here. We don't know how fiercely, how strongly. He has never disobeyed his master before. But this was not one chance he's going to let that go. And Elijah knew what he wanted. See, everyone was prophet. You know, prophets are like God's secret agent who know the secrets. So is spy versus spy. Elijah knew where he's going to go, what is going to happen, when it's going to happen. Sons of the prophet also, sons of secret agent, they also knew what's going to happen. So they check, hey, do you know? Do you know? Do you know? And then everyone else don't know, only they know. And then Elisha, who was also pretty much knowledgeable by that time, he also know, you're going to go away. I know it, you know it, we just don't talk about it. Why, secret agent, passing each other like two sheets passing in the night. Then they knew everything that's on the other ship. And so all these things, all by the knowledge of God. And Elijah knew it. Elijah knew it. And then Elijah knew that Elijah was going to go. Elijah knew that he was going to go. And Elijah knew that he wants more. And Elijah knew that Elijah wanted more. So the secret agent, the knowledge. And so they were testing one another. And by the time they come to this place where they really, and the test was finished. He's not going to test him anymore. He says, all right, let's put this secret agent stuff aside. I know what you want. But let me ask you what you want, by the way. I know what you want, but let me ask you what you want. And then Elisha says, you know that I know that you know that I know what I want. Let me tell you what I also want. Let's put away the secret stuff. I want double portion. And so finally, they agree what they want. And then Elijah says, you can have that with one condition. Firstly, he said, it's hard. In other words, it's going to be very hard to transfer this to you. And one of the strange things that Pastor David saw when the chariot came to pick up Elijah, was Elijah was taken, in our imagination, he was taken out to heaven. That's it. And then he just disappeared into the sky. But what Pastor David saw Elijah did was, when he was taken in a chariot, he went by to Gilgal, the mountaintop there. And he went by to battle. Look down. And then he went by to Jericho. He went by to all these cities. And then it's like he got a guided tour. So there are several things that could happen. You see, Pastor David can see, but he might not be able to know why they did it. He just said, oh, he said, wow, it looks like he missed Israel, and like he looked at Israel. Nice view. After all, they don't have skyscrapers. So they say, wow, nice view. Nice view. You know, it could be that he's just a tourist on a chariot in the sky. Those days, you don't have planes yet. But then, when we were writing the thing together, and I said, hey, these four places are important. And these are the same four places that a lot of the miracles later happened. Then they will say, yeah, maybe he did something. He didn't just go there, look-see. Oh, like a lot of tourists and take photos. Japanese tourists. Everything, camera. So busy with the camera, they forgot to enjoy the place. Everything snap. Sometimes I also don't understand these stories. Everything, wow, the meal is here. Oh, let's take picture of the meal.
And, oh, that one is there. Oh, let's take a picture. You know, it's very strange to me. So whenever I travel with people who like pictures, I say, put yourself in the picture. Because if I want the picture of the, for example, the Sydney Opera House, I buy a picture that somebody take professionally. Why should I take one with my own self, which is less? But the difference they cannot do is, they can't put you in the picture, unless Photoshop. And so I say, okay, you get in, then we get you the picture. This is a real one. And without Photoshop. And then Elijah was not just touring, looking around. He was possibly doing something spiritually. He was like releasing some things in the dominion of the air. It was like it was important for him to do it for the double portion to work. So that when Elijah functioned in it, something else was coming forth. So apparently he went to all those places, and those places were important as a test. And something took place in this impartation that Elijah says is a hard thing that you ask. It's hard, it's tough. But if you see me, then it's yours. No laying on of hands. No, like, you know, anything except for the mantle we was passed on to him. It was just that if you see me, it's done for you. And when he received the mantle drop off from him, he didn't feel any different. See, sometimes impartation, the after effect might come later. It doesn't mean that when you receive an impartation, immediately you feel goosebumps. It might come later. Can be. Just like some of us accepted Christ, all we feel is a sense of forgiveness. And you might get great peace, great joy, all this later. Some of us, on the spot, you receive everything. You cry, then you laugh, and then you cry again, and then you laugh again, and oh, the whole floor wet with your tears. And then after that, the rest of your life never cry again. Whereas the other guy received God so calmly, then the rest of his life always cry. And different effects. So he might not have felt anything when he received it. That is why he says, when he crossed Jordan, he says, where is the God of Elijah? Because he couldn't see anything yet. And when he hit the Jordan River, it parted and he knew he got it. He got it. And that's where there was some successful transference of the anointing. And this is rich with many principles. And you could, from a superficial study, you could say, laying on our hands, and I could throw in a few more. When Isaac blessed Jacob and not Esau, he could never undo that. He can only give a little blessing to Esau that one day, when he grows, he can break the yoke, but then Jacob will still be number one. So it seems that something was imparted, some sort of blessing. And because of the impartation, when Jacob ran away from the house because Esau was so mad and angry, wanted to kill him, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, appeared to Jacob. I believe because of that, something received. Even though he's received it wrongly, so, wow, can receive wrongly. Yes, Jacob schemed with his mother to steal the blessing. He said, wow, can we scheme? Will there be a penalty? Always got penalty. Anything you do wrong. So somebody come and they prayed and fasted for three days for the double portion. And the prophet was about to die or go home. And that was a great grand day of impartation. But you fasted 4 days, 1 day extra. And then as the prophet was laying hands, you go near, pretend to be catcher, and draw the anointing. And then, he got it, you got it, chum, you run. So, I'm just using my wild imagination. Imagine how in modern days you can steal an anointing. I can't think of any other way how to steal, right? And surely you're not going to disguise in a prophet Like some kings, they disguise, though, and the king don't want the prophet to know who they are, they disguise. The prophet knew, can look through the disguise. Isaac was not a prophet. Well, a prophet might know. And they disguise. And then the prophet even say in some of the king's stories, says, oh, the foot of the person who is here to kill me is already here, the footsteps. Oh, I cannot hide. So, because those will be all the wrong things. But then the fact is, even though the mother and the son plotted to steal the blessing, they got it. They got penalties for it, but they got it. And then when Esau came back, and he was happy, you know, cooking his things and everything. And then by then he bring to the father. The father said, who are you? I'm Esau. Father said, who was that before you? Then they realized it was Jacob. And Esau was so mad and at the same time so sad. If you ever been mad and sad at the same time, which harmonizes in a poetry. Mad, sad. Oh, nice. Make a poetry sound. Esau experienced that. And he was so sad. He cried. He cried. He said, isn't there one more blessing? One tiny blessing. Please, one more. Squeeze one more blessing out of you. His father, blind, weak, on the bed, about to die, say, squeeze one more blessing more. Wow, squeeze one more, die. Take another 10 years out of his life. So please bless him. And the father managed to squeeze one tiny little blessing for him. We don't know how many years that took from him. Anyway, and released the blessing upon him. Life. But the stories are interesting. But the funny thing is, impartation works. Impartation works. Transference works. Even though the people inside it were so imperfect and wrong motivation, and wrong methods, yet God honored the impartation. Once it was transacted, it was transacted. So there's some things to learn about those principles too. And apparently, even Jesus himself, not just in terms of direct impartation, when Jesus was lifted up, and as he was ascending on high, in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 50, Jesus led them as far as Bethany. And then, Jesus lifted up his hands. Hey, our Lord Jesus practiced impartation and blessing. Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. This is what our missionary pastor right now doing all over Russia. Then he go to the various places all over. He's blessing, lifting his hands here, lifting there, blessing angels, God, you know, all those things. Sometimes pronouncing judgment over principalities and powers. The power of impartation and blessing. And then when I was writing to him an email, when was that? That's about probably 2-3 weeks, 2-3 days ago. So writing is and then I closed my eyes for a moment, just praying for him and for God's strength. Momentarily, I was there for a moment. And then I wrote in the email, I say, wow, it's a big bright light. Like the same light at Pergamos, now shining. Wow, very bright. And then he wrote back, yeah, there's a bright light. Only in the spirit you can see it. There is, he says, when he goes out everywhere, like high up above, like a cherubim. The same cherubim that shine the light on Pergamos. Because this is a blessing that is being pronounced on the nations. Shining as he pronounced and went forth. Interesting that our Lord Jesus believed in the power of blessing. Now, if he doesn't believe it, Jesus being King of Kings, he could have said goodbye in a way that many officials in their big luxurious car. That wouldn't be a blessing, that's a waving goodbye. Jesus was not waving goodbye. Jesus was not sayonara, adios, bon voyage. And Jesus was literally lifting his hands and blessing, blessing, blessing all the way up. He was blessing them to make sure they got an impartation.
So our Lord Jesus believed in that. Acts chapter 14 verse 23, Paul lay hands on the elders and appointed them. And then in Acts chapter 13 verse 1 and 2, when the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the works you have for them, the church lay hands on them and then send them out, because there was an impartation. All these are impartation, transference happening. And we have a lot of Bible stories of this taking. It looks like something real. So that one of the foundational doctrines that we're supposed to learn is the doctrine of learning about transference or laying on our hands. In the book of Hebrews, which is why we came out with the book's 14 foundational truth, and which every Christian should be put through, newborn Christian or Christians who are not yet taught in the word. These are the principles in chapter 6 verse 1. And they are called the ABCs of faith. This is not the follow-up system designed by a human. This is the word of God that say these are the foundational truths. And and Derek Prince have done a series on that. Outside of Derek Prince, I think there was one other minister who do it. And that's why when I realized how important it is, I came up with the 14 books that cover this. Verse 1. And it has to cover this area. It has to cover the foundational. It's called elementary principle. These are the ABCs of faith, which most of us didn't get. I didn't get it when I was born again. In fact, I never heard about laying on of hands until I was in a seminary as a charismatic. Never heard of such things. And I didn't know much even about second coming of Jesus. So it has here, there are six mentioned here. They are called the ABCs of elementary. The founder, Paul says, I'm not laying again the foundation. I already laid it. We will move on from there. But he mentioned while saying those words, what the foundations are. He says, I'm not laying again the foundation of, number one, repentance from dead works. So that's why we, in our foundational truth, we have one of those that talk about what repentance is and how important the mind is and all those areas. And then faith, which has to be covered. Christians will talk what faith is, faith toward God. Number three, the doctrine of baptism, which is why one of our foundation truth is called baptisms, three baptisms. And then number four, laying on our hands. Number five, resurrection of the dead, what it is. A lot of Christians don't know what it is, the second coming of Jesus. And of eternal judgment, what judgment is. And so all these six are considered foundational truth. Elementary, in fact, elementary truth that every Christian need to learn. But the fact is that one of them is laying on our hand. And as I show you at the beginning, there are five reasons for laying on of hands. And one of the reasons for laying on our hands is blessing. Another reason is impartation. So all these things that are there, that are associated with what we call a transfer of blessing, a transfer of the anointing, an impartation of anointing, or associative with this anointing. So we ask ourselves this question. What can help and what does not help? Why is it that SOP, DOP, you know what that means by now? Son of prophet, daughters of prophet, and even DLOP, possible, can have some sort of impartation, SOE, DOE, sons of evangelists, or whatever, associative impartation. The question is not that it happened. When you look at that, we don't want to say this is what it is and therefore it happened. I want to know not just why it happened, I want to know the principles that cause it to happen. Because if I don't understand the principles that cause it to happen, I cannot really follow. See, I'm not just a method person. Whenever there's a method, I know behind the method is a principle. Because methods change, but principles don't. We can change our methods with new technology, but we never change the principle. So to understand the methodology, we see all these things that happen, we got to look behind the scene of what actually caused the molecular transfer. What actually caused all these things to happen?
So to explain all those things, I'm going to lay ground on this fact about cause and effect and its, and how it produces things. Okay, I'm going to throw some scriptures in first. Firstly, we look at the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, in the parable Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, he talks about false prophets and all their works. And then in verse 17, he says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." In case you didn't know it, there was a play of Greek words also. See, there are two Greek words for good. One is the word agathos, which means godly good. The other is the word kalos, which means beautiful good. And then there are several words for bad, wickedness, or evil. One of the words is the word evil, which is poneros. And the word bad here is actually the word poneros. And then the word bad is actually the Greek word kakos. But that's not the one they choose. Instead, they choose the word, use the word poneros. But there's another word bad, which is like going bad or decaying bad, is the word sapros. So there are three words for bad. Poneros, which means evil. Kakos, which means really bad. Sapros, which means like going bad. And so with all these Greek words, I throw it in right now. In verse 17, it says, "Even so, every agathos tree bears kalos fruit, but a poneros tree bears sapros fruit." A agathos tree cannot bear poneros fruit, nor can a poneros tree bear kalos fruit. So there are major contrasts here. He talked about how evil cannot produce beautiful, and how evil will cause all things to be decaying and evil, and how the goodness of God, which is agathos, will always make things beautiful. So the agathos good is the foundation of kalos good, or beautiful good. Kalos is like beautiful. And when we contrast all that, we ask this question. If someone's heart is bad and evil, I don't think no matter how they put the practice of methodology, you can have hands laid on you until you used to got thick hair, the hands laid so often, rubbing under all, you become bald. Still, you cannot have impartation. And you could be close with a person, even live next door, even sit on the chair they sit, even associate closely, and still not got impartation, because a poneros tree can never bear kalos fruit. It looks like for impartation to take place, some internal factor also has to be there. It has to be. And then we realize that it is not just the biological impartation that is there. Because if it's a biological impartation, then why is it that one father can have two twins who are opposite? After all, they're both from his seed and from the children. Why one Isaac, who is a good man? Isaac was a good man. He can have such a funny son like Jacob, so scheming, and the other son, Esau, so what I call carnal. What kind of products are these that has, taken place? That Esau never got a blessing, but Jacob did. So obviously, it doesn't just flow biologically. Nothing much is heard about Abraham's children from Keturah. Nothing significant, in fact. Nothing spiritual. In fact, it was more the spiritual impartation that is above the natural. So, if it require, and this is the principle, it requires an inner nature to attract
and transference. And Elisha was not related to Elijah. He was just out of the blue, somebody else. But look, he got more anointing than all the sons of the prophets who were related to the prophet, who lived with the prophets. Because of something spiritual inside him. He was a good tree on the inside. And that thing that was there was attracting the transference. So when we look at the transference, these are the laws that we lay. In the spiritual world, it is like attracts like. L-I-K-E attracts L-I-K-E. Evil attracts evil. Good attracts good. And it is from the inside that the attractive force is formed. And in this natural world, like opposite poles would attract, and similar poles would oppose, magnetic poles. But in the spiritual world, darkness attracts darkness, and good attracts goodness. It seems to be the law. Let's throw some scriptures in the book of Psalms chapter 34. Now, we will not be able to cover all principles, but we will cover some of these principles, and that's why we're going to take time in a teaching series. In Psalm chapter 34, it says here, in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Why are the angels attracted to those who fear the Lord? Because light attracts light. Because people love light and they love the Lord, angels also love them. That's the positive principle. Light attracts light. And that is why Jesus says, before his presence can come into our life, in John chapter 14, this first and foremost law must be fulfilled. Light attracts light. And in John chapter 14, he talks about his presence coming into our lives and how we will be able to know him and see him spiritually. Which of course, the disciple Jude asked him in verse 22, how are you going to manifest to us but not to the world? Why? How are we different from the world? A lot. They are born again, the world is not. They have something living in them, but the world is not. So Jesus is not attracted to manifest to the world, but he's attracted to manifest to those who are in him. But he cannot just come. There has to be an attractive force to attract the angels and the presence of God into our life. And that is in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and respond to that love. So, we also got changed by God. How are we changed? We are changed when we met Jesus. All our lives, we cannot change ourselves. All our lives, our righteousness are like filthy rags. We try to be good and it's still bad. But one day, when we encounter Jesus, and the God who loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son, our Father, we fell in love with this God. And that we love God because he loved us first. So it starts with him. So he loved us. He did all these things for us even when we don't know him. When we were enemies of God, he did this for us. Because he knows. One day when we encounter him and we know what he has done, he knows that we will be attracted to that. All the good thing within us is attracted and pulled out towards him. The good things. He knows that. So he arranged that so that when we saw all that God has done, love awakens. Evil starts going away. And love awakens and is drawn towards God. And then we discover that he loves us. And 1 John tells us, we love him now because he first loved us. But here's the thing. He first loved us, and then now we second love him. But still with first love. I just use for a second to know that we are responding to His love. We love Him. Our love for Him is more a response to His love. Correct? If we respond to His love, if our love for Him is a response to His love, then the third thing happens. That's why I use for a second. Okay, let me make it very clear chronologically. He first loved us. We second love Him back. Then He third love us even more and put His presence in us, because like attracts like. It's an attractive force. That is John chapter 14. He says, if you love me, now we already know that we cannot love Him if He didn't love us first. In other words, He says, if you respond to me and come to my life, I will come to you. What about verses like James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So if God is not near to you, who are you to blame? The person in the mirror when you get out in the morning. That person in the mirror didn't draw near to God, so God cannot draw near to you. He said, shouldn't God take the first step? Hey, He has not taken the first step, He's taken 1,000 steps. He just asked you to take one step. He has given us His love. So if we don't respond, that is why revival may even come, God can even send His cherubim right here. But if people don't take the first step towards God, God cannot even take the many steps to Him. See, God is like the prodigal son's father. The prodigal son's father must make his own decision, think about the father, and his love for the father is actually not so perfect either. He only loves the way the father loves the servants. And he said, I will be like one of his servants. So his love is still not perfect. But at least he thought about his father's love for his servant. So he was actually coming back and saying, I'm a bad son, not worthy of your love. But I saw how you love your servants. Let me come to be one of your servants, God, receive your love. Not bad. At least he's responding to a teeny little bit of the father's love. So he came out from the pigsty and started walking towards God, or rather the father. And as he near to the father see him, the Bible says, from afar. When he saw him from afar, the son who is only know a little bit of the father's love. Do you know that he didn't realize how much the father loved him? He thought the father don't love him anymore. Like many Christians, things are not working out, father doesn't love me. But at least he saw how the father loved other people and he want a little bit of that love. And so he was slowly, shamefully walking cautiously in case the father reject him. And slowly making his way up. Perhaps he had a little hunchback from all the years with the pig. Perhaps he even have a little snout like the pig. Remember, his stomach very hungry. So, swallowing his saliva. And because he didn't have much food to eat, so he was slowly coming. The father from afar saw him. And you know the Bible says, the father ran to him. In big strides, the father comes. And the father grabs hold of him, ran to him, hugs him. I wonder if you're the son, how you feel. The father didn't have many words. But while the father was hugging, I wonder what the son is thinking. He's not mad at me anymore. I'm stinking and smelly and he still loves me. The pig smell is still on me and he's hugging me. And then, let me now ask him for forgiveness and says, I'm not your son anymore. Just let me be your servant will do. The father throws all these expectations of love away and says, my son who is dead is now back. Let's celebrate! celebrate. Come on, celebrate. And the father orders all this and they come with great rejoicing. And you know the elder brother, you know the problem with him? He also didn't know the father's love. All those years, and of all the, they might not be pig, right? They might be Jewish. I'm going to say pigs. No, because of influence by you. Too close to you, your roasted pig. It would have been your pet cow. Fatted calf. The father said, slaughter the fatted calf. This is a day of celebration. Celebrate. Come on, celebrate. And the elder brother worked very hard. Day in, day night, always working very hard. Hard working chap. He come back. Hey, where's my fatted calf? Who took my fatted calf? Right? So when people get excited, angry, their voice go high. He didn't come out and say, who took my fatted calf? Right? Who took my fatted calf? And so, says, oh, your father slaughtered. Why did my father slaughter? I was looking forward to that one. Oh, your brother is back. What? That rotten, no good thief who stole everything, took his portion, and now he wants to come back again? And you could imagine. He was so upset. Everyone was partying. He said, phew! And then he walked outside. He didn't join them. Didn't want any part. You know the problem with the elder brother? He had lived his whole life with the father. And he still didn't know the father's love. Like the Pharisees. They lived their whole life with the Bible. And they don't know the love of God. Jesus scolded them. You got this law and that law and this law and that law. You make a person more worse than before. But you don't know the greater truth. Love, mercy, faith. So he had no understanding of the love of God and the love of the Father. So here the elder brother, and then you can see amazing love of the Father, excused himself from the party, came to the son, and then the first complaint the son has. Now, he was angry. The Bible says he was angry. And I surmise that his anger was directed not just at the brother. Because at the brother, he would still come in. Or maybe just do other things. His anger was also at the father. Why you favor him and not me? That fatted calf, I've been eyeing it since the last Passover. No Christmas, right? You took it. And he said, all these years I worked so hard. I don't dare to party. I don't dare to take anything. Father looks at him. Why? I thought you were very stingy. You never let me. So, but you never ask. Because I thought you would never give. Ah, that's the part, you see that? I never ask, you never give. This is spy mission again. You know, I know, you know, I know. But it's opposite, reverse spy. That is, I thought I know, but I didn't. And I thought you knew, but you didn't. So both thinking the wrong thing. And in the end, he got it all wrong. He never knew his father. He never knew that his father says, son, everything I have is yours. If you wanted a party every day, and you use up all the flock, we have about 366 flock. You use every one of them, the next year we start with one again, no problem. So he says, everything I have is yours. You could have it. Why didn't he have it? Because he thought the father wouldn't give. He thought the father wouldn't allow. So he did not know the father. But the part that we want to look about is God is reaching to us. All he wants is we take those few steps. He will come running. By his angels, of course, through various ways. So here we have about transference. you still need the initiative to seek God. You still need a way in which you tell God, this is my way of telling you. Not what you do. You see, it's not what you do that's important. It's not even your methods. If you miss this principle, you miss it all. Behind it is love. If you fast 40 days, it is because you love him that much. If you wash all the toilets in this whole complex, it's because you did it out of love. But if you did it out of thinking, Lord, I do all these things because I'm earning my points, you have missed it. The Bible says it must be out of love. When it comes out of love, your methods will be fine. You see, love attracts love, and then response to love attracts more love. And you love God, love him, love more, love him, love him, love him, love him. Boom, like Enoch, you go off. Changes. Light attracts light. What happens with darkness? With darkness, opposite force happens. This first important law of attraction. If you want to seek God for double portion blessing, it is not just in the asking. It is in your love for God. Isn't all the promises of God always for those who greatly love him? He even got a secret area that he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which is also found in Isaiah chapter 64. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Old Testament says, who wait for him. Who love him enough to wait for him. And it is this love that drives you that will draw the attraction to him. And one thing about this love is it begins to transform you on the inside. And I throw in these principles to show what we're going to touch on in the next few weeks. In the book of Matthew, it tells us here, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22-23. That includes, we might as well read verse 21 too. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I asked Pastor David to describe the ninth plague of darkness. And you know what the plague of darkness was like? I've always, you know, sometimes thought and visualized it as if like God covered that part of the earth and that part of the earth was dark. But he said this darkness is different. The sun still shining and there was like a type of mist. But mists are usually white in color. But this mist is black. A dark mist came upon the land and covered the land like a dark mist, and so dark that it was like night. It was not even a cloud above that make it dark. It's a dark mist that is like darkness. It's like, how could the Lord do it? All the Lord has to do is turn off his life. It's the life of God that supports every molecule and the air around us. If God just stopped some of his light being reflected, after all, what is dark? Darkness is the absence of light. When you see a cloud, clouds actually are beautiful. Even the darkest cloud is dark because the sunlight cannot get through. So it looks dark. But if you could shine light on the cloud and make it bright, it's a beautiful cloud. And whenever light is not there, darkness is. So God somehow shut down the reflection of his light in all the atmosphere there. And a dark mist was on the land. Horrible mist. There must be like an absence of God's presence even. Only place is Goshen was still shining. The light of God was there. And he says, the eye is the light of the whole body. If the eye is correct, the whole body is correct. Now the emphasis is on the eye. And it cannot be talking about natural eyes alone. Otherwise the blind will not qualify. Because this applies to all mankind. The eye refers to your spirit, your heart and your mind. And this is where I introduce to you. Everything is a vibration. For lack of a better words, I'm going to use these words. Light is a vibration of molecules. Every atom and molecule is moving, vibrating. And light got a different, why I call it vibration? We scientists say they are frequencies. Red light, green light, yellow light, why are they different? Frequency and wavelength. What's the difference between TV waves and your microwave? Wavelength. So wavelength measures vibration. So there are natural different type of vibrations going on all the time. And our body being physical has a certain vibration. And for lack of a better word, I just use the word, scientific word, vibration. I know that the enemy camp and New Age, all that, they use talk about vibration. You're going to get some vibration. Not talking about those things. Right? It just happened to be same language that we're using, and same vocabulary, we're using English language. There's no other word. Well, you don't like vibration, use the word frequency. Come down to the same thing. And vibration or frequency. There need to be a certain frequency. The I is your spirit. If your spirit is right, the spirit is the life of your body. And it says in Proverbs 20:27 that the spirit of a man is a light or the lamp for the man. And spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord or the lamp of the Lord. So your spirit got certain vibration. When Jesus make our spirit righteous, our spirit began to vibrate with the same frequency as righteousness. So he has set certain things correct. But our mind need the same vibration. And then our physical body can be caused to vibrate correctly. I have verses for you. Hebrews 4 and Proverbs 3. Talk about the Word of God becoming flesh. The Word of God like a sharp sword piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, which is right in our DNA, where stem cells are formed. And so everything is a vibration. When your body is about to be sick, the vibration in your body actually changes. And how do we know that? When you put someone through a magnetic resonance thing, they can now no X-ray, they use magnets, and then they take a picture, it's because when you go under a strong magnet, every cell in your body actually got north pole, south pole. And the sick part of your body, and each part of the body slightly different frequency. That's why you can see different parts and different organs and molecules. But when a part of your body is not healthy, the cells find it very hard to align north and south. So under a strong magnet, it will still look like a dark spot, a growth or cancer. And so it cannot respond to the normal vibration. See, a healthy body can walk, can run. A sick body, very hard to move. So we think about that as a person. So think about each one of your cell, a very sick cell, healthy cell, all light up. And so, the sick cells in your body show themselves out. Lungs and all that, they show as dark patches. Like, the vibration does not affect them much. So, our body has a certain vibration and frequency. Our mind is vibrating at a certain frequency. The Word of God is a certain frequency. Whenever your thought is in line with the thoughts of God, same frequency. And remember, when it's the same frequency, light attracts light. Now, this is the law of transfer and impartation. For us to receive something, we must have the same vibration. Otherwise, oil and water cannot mix. something must come together. Even today, when they use welding, do you know that certain types of things cannot join together? So they need another third element that can join to both molecules. And then they could stick it together. And the same way, and all those things are flowing forth, and like attracts like. And without the similarity, it cannot happen. Now let me show something in a natural. We have done this study before in some of our research on latest scientific discovery and what the Bible say about it. We've done it. Where nowadays people have organ transplants and all that. And scientists cannot explain some of these things, where sometimes a person who does not like sports and a part or organ or something from somebody who is a sportsman transfer into him, through time they find they like sports. Why they don't know? That organ influenced them. A very indirect way. And sometimes, you know, it affects their thoughts and all this. Because everything is a vibration. And vibration affects each other. Think about vibrations as different colors. Except they're beyond the seven colors. So if I mix red with blue, what do I get? Purple. And if I mix blue, with
yellow,
okay, what do I get? Yes, that was good. I'm trying to get green. I've not been doing art. So yellow and blue makes green, right? Or rather visible in green. And do you know that behind all your TV and all that, your digital TV and whatever it is, they only use three colors to make every other color. Because the combination of vibration is different. The art colors are slightly different because they are reflection light. Whereas in the other scientific world, different vibration, the different colors actually produce different things. They use it to produce all the... And you know, when all the colors mix together, you get white light. So it's all this combination. And you think about how your spirit, your soul and your body must be vibrating. So you wonder, what color are you today? Not the clothes you wear. And did you know that in the spiritual world, your color will radiate sickness before you actually are sick? And if you walk close to God, the vibrations are really drawing you. And how do all this take place? We'll touch on it later. It has to do with how meditation changes you. Meditation change slowly and it tunes. It's just like tuning the piano. You know, when you tune the piano to the guitar, you always have, you know, you always tune. You hear people ding, 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 ding. Or they use an electronic thing to measure the vibration. So they will tune the E, you know, and then the B, and all those. And they try to get the same tune. And then when you're tuning the guitar, especially, you tune and you hear and you tune. And you, even the piano people who tune the piano, they're trained in their hearing, they will know the difference between two notes or two half notes. So they will train themselves to hear and they tune their piano. Piano needs tuning all the time. Guitar needs, everything needs tuning. Because why? Everything is losing its tune. In a fallen world, everything loses its tune. If you have a piano in your heavenly mansion, no need tuning for life. Because nothing loses its state. In this fallen world, everything loses. That is why in the fallen world, you got to supply your body with fresh food. You eat stale food all the time, junk food, what happened to your body? It will become like what you eat. So you need fresh food, raw foods. As much as possible, consume foods that are not cooked. I don't mean eating your pork raw. More talking about vegetables and fruits. And you need foods that don't have to be cooked. We do need this raw form because they supply our body with natural energy. But otherwise you could meditate, and also it's possible to reach a point, both Hagar meditation and silent meditation, where you meditate in such a way that just like when you could meditate and you could even change your blood pressure and heartbeat. That is a physical. Imagine, that's the amount. And your emotions also affect your vibration. Your emotions, your anger, wow. You should see, got somebody, they put a scope into the stomach, because the person's stomach had a problem. And when the person was angry, all the cells go, vroom. No wonder anger, stomach ulcer go together. Not always, but some of it. So our emotions affect all those things. So you could imagine if we got a school, a spiritual school, where we train ourselves spiritually in the presence of God. You go in out of tune, and then you go to that class, this class, meditation, prayer, the word prayer, mixed blessing here, exercise here, and all those things. All that. Then after 3 years, it came up in tune. Wow. Wouldn't that be wonderful if there's such a school? And part of it is happening, which is why each time you come to church, something is affected. Something is affected. You're absent from church even a few months, a year, you notice your vibration changes. And then you're drawn to sin more than before. You keep coming to church. As I say, victory over sin is by the life of God. Something changed your vibration so that, like the song says, the things I used to love, I don't love anymore. The things I used to hate, now I love. Opposite from Romans 7. Because God changes your appetites. How can you fight sin when a part of you is crying for it? You will never win. You look at it very carefully. You will never win. You can hold on for as long as you can, but when it falls, you will be terrible fall. The only way is to change the appetites internally. And that's what Jesus came to do. He has given us secrets and keys by which as we understand these things, and as we change it in that dimension, and I can tell you, once you change it, you don't even need to be near transfer and impartation. When you're right and God's will to send down a certain light, you can be in Timbuktu. Why? You make David angry, he just sent you there for 1 week training. But then you repent and you really walk with God. And the Spirit of God pour out in Singapore. But shoom, some part of it went to you. Because attractive force. You're ready. Right, vibration. Which is why scientists cannot explain this fact. Why do two similar twins, born of the same DNA, same vibration, same, that is similar twin, when they get separated at birth, and they don't know each other, they sometimes make the same choices. Even name, choose the same type of name for their children, and might adopt the same type of dogs, might live in certain type of house. What is making them? Something in the vibration causes them to like or dislike certain things. And like and dislike is very powerful. It can draw you to the wrong area. And when our spirits and bodies and minds are trained, we love the things of God. And you hate the things of the enemy. But until you hate sin and until you hate the devil's things, you cannot have victory over them. So what should we do then? Surrender to Jesus. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And through time, as you present it, He's changing your frequency. Yes, there are different levels of frequency. As He changes you, your appetites change, your emotions change, your mind change, and then suddenly, without realizing it, you are changed. From glory to glory is changing you. There's a lot of teaching there to do, but we have done sufficient for today to introduce you to the subject that transference is based on light attract light. So darkness cannot attract light at all. And when they are in the right vibration, the impartation goes shoom. Which is why 10 years of serving Elijah helped. 10 years of living with him. Which is why biological children have an advantage, because they not only have the nature, they have the nurture. The environment is the same, they're brought under. That affects a lot. And those things affect when it comes to transference and blessings of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask, O Lord, that you continue to show us this wonderful truth. Truths of light overcoming darkness. Truths, O God, that we can truly say. When Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now we understand, Lord, that when he's weak, it is the strength of your vibration that changes and overcomes all those weaknesses in his body and cause him to love those things that he never used to love before. To be kind, to be patient, to be loving in you. We thank you, Father God, that each one of us sometimes are born, and some of us inherit sin into our nature, our life, our mental capacity and training. And some of it, Lord, none of us can help it. We were born into sin. And we were born with weaknesses that are sometimes inherited from our ancestors who have set a certain vibration that continue to pass right down on, that continue to affect us in the dark way. But we thank you, there's no greater light than the light of Jesus. There's no greater love than the love of Jesus. That no matter, Lord, what our weaknesses are, what our sins were, that when we keep coming to your light and let your light change us, your love changes, your blood washes us and purifies us, we are transformed from glory to glory into the same image, atom by atom, a molecule at a time. We thank you, Lord. There's hope for everyone. There's freedom and power for everyone. Because in you, we all have been made to be in the image of Christ. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together as we sing To Be Like Jesus. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him, from the lonest journey, from earth to glory. All I ask, to be like Him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him, through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like Him. Now the Lord indeed bless you, and the Lord make His face shine upon your life, and that His light will remove every fear, every darkness in your life. And as it continues to shine, it will drive out all the darkness in your life. The Lord's face shine upon you and cause you to be lifted up, that you will receive grace and favor everywhere you go because of the abiding presence of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless each one of you.